vision for 2026. This is our roadmap. And I'm going to bring that up here in just a second, a little bit more information about that. But we've got a big year coming, I think. I think we have an unexpectedly big year coming. I think it's kind of one of those weird moments. Like, we kind of expect it to be a big year because every year has been like a bigger year. But I just look, I'll be honest with you. I look at my schedule and everything that's going on in my life and I'm like, God, I don't know how you're going to do this. That's kind of how I feel sometimes. You ever feel that way? Like, how in the world are you going to do this? I haven't got a clue how you're going to get this done. But he's going to. And I know he's going to because he always has. And it's always better. Every year it's better. And I don't understand why, but I'm okay with not knowing. But what's going to be cool is we do have some goals, and I wanted to share our top 10 goals with you. Everyone should have received one of these numbers today. So if you will, please pick this up, even the teenagey ones. Good. I want to go through this with you real quick about why these things exist and what we're planning to do. Okay? Are you good? Everyone got one? All right. So we have our top 10 goals here. Our number one is continue making improvements. It's going to specifically, it says update the HVAC for the Bears Den classrooms, offices, and bathrooms. Why? Well, we've got some things in our church that really, they need to be fixed. This is our building. This building is not the church. We are the church. But here's the reality. Our church building reflects not only on us as a congregation, it reflects on God. And there's a lot of things in this building that honestly just need to get fixed. And this is written down as updating the HVAC systems in the Bears Den, classrooms, offices, and bathrooms. But maybe what you don't understand is how big of a project that really is. There's so much wrong on that part of the building. That it's just, that's why it has to be a goal. And you're going, well, that's a boring goal. I understand it's a boring goal. A building goals are always boring goals. That's your new phrase for the year, I guess. Building goals are boring goals. And I get that. But here's the thing. I want you guys to get excited about what's going to happen because this is the type of things that are those base infrastructure foundational things that we can build our church upon and grow as we continue to grow as a church. We're talking having things set up so that we have nurseries that have actual air blowing into them. Because I'm not sure that there is. It's either very cold or it's very warm in there, and it's not supposed to be either of those. It's supposed to be the same as the Bear's Den. You know, we've got as we continue to grow and we continue to develop as a church and we start doing more with Life 360U, we're going to need those facilities to work. We have an entire section of our storage room that doesn't have light. Did you know that? It doesn't have a light. It has a switch, it has a fixture, and no power. So we've got some stuff to get fixed around here. In January, we're going to have a crew coming into this room. So I may have a couple weeks in January where I might have to go, please mind our dust or please ignore our dust because they'll be coming in and basically renewing all of the electrical in this room. So it's a big project, and if it works the way it's supposed to work, you won't see a thing change. And that's boring. Which is why in the same time that we're doing this project, we're also going to be revitalizing the nursery. Because as I love to say this, and I said this to the contractor the other day, I said, this is the boring stuff. So we're going to do the nursery at the same time because that's the fun stuff. So my goal is to not only be able to do the boring things that you don't see, but to get the fun things done as well that you can see. Okay? So, yeah, we're going to do the electrical here. And we're going to revitalize the nursery in January. Sound like a goal, right? That's all part of this whole thing, is getting improvements made in this building and getting it where it needs to be. Why? Not because the building is the church. We're the church. I know that. But we are limited on what we can and cannot do with the vehicle that we're in. So we need to bring it up to where it needs to be. And in this side of the building, the important thing is to get the electrical done because we want to continue to have a building. We don't want something to spark and have a problem because then we'll be finding a different building. So, hallelujah. Some days I think we're held together by duct tape and prayer, which probably isn't that far from the truth. So, all right. Be ready for every season. I love how they put that. I don't actually, I write down what the goals are, and then our office actually comes up with these phrases. And I think, wow, okay, that's fun how they put that. Replace the insulation throughout the building. And you're like, oh, it's so boring. Okay, I want to make you a deal. Tomorrow, come to church. We all know what the temperature is going to be here tomorrow. And what I want you to do is walk into this room tomorrow. Specifically, go into one of those closets. If you look up here in the ceiling, and now you're never going to ever not see it, I'm sorry, because I've always been able to like block it out of my mind, I guess, until I think about it. Our insulation for this room is literally sitting on top of these tiles. There is absolutely no insulation against the roof at all. That is not optimal. It is the exact same story on the other side. The difference is that, as we were talking about the HVAC needing to get repaired, there are parts of the ductwork over there that have been stepped on in the past, and they have been busted. So whenever we heat or air condition that side of the building, we are heating and air conditioning both the room and the attic. I know. Bless the Lord. So this is all before my time, I promise. But I know you always have to blame it on the other guy. So I want to get the insulation fixed really, really bad. Why? Well, why would you get the insulation fixed in your home? Cost effectiveness? What else? Comfort. Yeah, what else? Yeah, it helps with things not burning up. What else? Makes things cozy. I know. I like cozy, though. That's a nice word. So a well-insulated building of this type, we wouldn't even need to run the HVAC systems that hard. And right now, we are burning through money, keeping ourselves heated and air-conditioned. And with the amount of events that we are going to be doing in the next year, 2 years, 3 years, 10 years, in increasing active time in the building, it's going to be really nice if we are not blowing all that money into the attic. Right? So, because every bit of money spent blowing into the attic is less money we have in order to spend towards ministry. And this is money that you guys are giving to the church, and I want to be a good steward of that money. And that's why we need to do this. Number three, ensure a safe environment. That's talking about the electrical in the building. I love how the safe environment. I'm telling you, they come up with the greatest phrases on here. But it's not just updating the electrical to make it safe in the building. I also want to do some upgrades, like adding more lighting in the bear's den because there's some dark areas in there. And then also in this hallway area right here. Wouldn't that be nice? And just different areas so that we have more light. Wouldn't that be great? So we could see where we're going. All right. And then we get we take a shift. Disciple every generation. Develop and launch a family ministry which includes children's, youth, and parents. Hey, guess what? I just announced some of that this morning. I should probably show it again. Hold on. Hey, here, wait. Since some more people have shown up. Ta-da. Grow in leadership. This is a big one. I want to bring on a family ministries director. I don't know who that is yet. So I'm asking you guys to pray with me. What is a family ministries director? It's a fancy title for kids minister. But it doesn't require credentials. It doesn't require a few other things. But what it does do is it gives, well, for one, my wife, who is the temporary ministry, children's ministry director, an actual temporary end date, because she's been temporary for the last 5 years. interim, there you go. Semi-permanent interim. Sadly, that's how that happens in ministry sometimes. I know an interim pastor that's been at a church for like 20 years. I'm like, dude, just retire from the church as the interim pastor. I don't know. But I want to bring on someone for real. And that's gonna involve a lot. That's going to involve a lot of prayer. It's going to involve finding the right person. It's going to involve that person wanting to do the job and to do it well. And my hope and prayer is that we have that person by the time it's time for kids camp in July. Youth is June. So I'm not getting out of the youth ministry one. That one I'm still going to go to, I think. So that's going to be huge. Number six, we want to reach the lost. And I want what this entails is I want us as a church to reach out and bring into this church and to our church family an additional 5 unchurched families. What does unchurched mean? That means, and I love you guys. If you've come from other churches and you've come here, I love you. I'm thankful that you're here. But I want to get some broke families in here. People that haven't been to church in a really long time and haven't, you know, maybe have been combative towards the church in the past, or they just didn't care, apathetic, whatever. We want those 5 families in here. And I don't care if the families are young families that just got married, or if they are a couple that's living together that aren't married, or if it is a single mother or a single father, or if it's a retired couple or a retired individual or whatever it is. 5 new families. Cool? Have you guys noticed that I sneaked another row in here? Yeah. That's anticipatory sneaking. So I want it to get tight in here. Built in, yeah. Spread the word. Become a church known as in the community as a place of peace, healing, and strength. That is going to take a character. That's going to take us as a church and as a people of this church to have a character that exhibits that to everyone. And that's what we're going to work on. That's why we're doing this Romans series as well throughout this entire year. Okay? And the next 3 are actually put together by Life 360 corporate office, by us as a Life 360 family of churches. The idea is that they want to launch a new church plant and open a new Life 360 location and believe for a pastor to plant in Koshkonong, Missouri. Koshkonong. Hey, I've had to hear it, so that's how I know how to say it. Koshkonong. Okay? Passion for missions. Financially support 1 new missionary at each Life 360 church. Okay. That one's easy for us. I think we added 3 last year, so we're gonna add at least 1. I don't know who it is yet, but we'll figure it out. And number 10, strengthen our nonprofit and church family connections. Increase volunteer engagement and financial support between our church and Life 360 Community Service by implementing new avenues for collaboration. When I first moved here, I worked for Life 360 Community Services. And I was the pastor of Life 360 Church here in Conway. That's how the system was built. It's how it was pitched to me. It's how I was like, yeah, let's do this. I had a job that paid real money, and my wife didn't have to work, and it was wonderful. And then the rules in Missouri changed, and the food program ended, and my job with Life 360 Community Services disappeared. And a lot of pastors from a lot of different churches at that moment took that scenario and said, this is God's way of saying it's time to go. Because, you know, they can't support their family on nothing. But I haven't had to support my family on nothing, and I have a wonderful wife who's my sugar mama right now. I'm just being honest, I guess. But no, God is good, and He's provided for us in a lot of different ways. Not just my wife, though my wife is a big contributor, the main one right now. That won't last forever. I'm almost done with school. I got one more year left, and then. We'll be in a competition to see who earns more. But she likes competition, okay? It's healthy. Maybe. But here's the thing is, ever since then, Life 360 Community Services and our engagement with them has really kind of dropped off the map. And I've had several conversations with the chief operating officer over there. And I said, so what are you going to do for our church? Well, they've helped us with getting the food and the clothing and the things that we need for the free store and the presents that were underneath the tree that we weren't expecting. And so they've done a lot, and we have casino water because of them. Lord have mercy. And if anyone feels the need, I mean, or did we do them all already? Do we have the stickers on all of them already? I think we do. There's some of them that don't. Do we need more stickers? Oh. If anyone feels the need, feel free to throw a sticker on and cover up the casino name. Anyway, so I'm really excited to see what that's going to look like because I have no idea what they have planned. But I'm excited to see what that is going to look like. And I enjoy working with Life 360 Community Services. There may be opportunities for us in the future since we are so close to Spring. Well, I guess they're now in Nixa. It's really close to Southern. Do you guys know where the Sam's Club is on the south side? They are about 2 miles south of that now is where their new warehouse is. So not that far. Technically Nixa, but really close to Springfield. So there may be opportunities for us as a church to go down there and give a hand to what they're doing. So I'm sure they would appreciate that since they support us a lot. So. Any questions? This is your chance to ask me questions. I know it's a rare thing for a church service, sermon time, I guess it's sermon time, where you guys can ask me questions. Anyone have any questions on these goals? Anyone like, I hate that goal. I don't want to do that goal. Or anyone like, we should do this as well. Did you guys get one of these? Okay. Great. Yes.
Is the family ministries director going to also be in charge of like Saturday nights and opening?
That will be determined. That will be something that is discussed. So maybe not. Yes.
Is there going to have a salary reduction?
My hope is that we can. It's going to depend on the continued giving in the church. Right now, the budget doesn't have that in there, but that doesn't mean I cannot submit a budget change to the board if the income from the church shows that we can make that happen. The number that keeps getting tossed towards me in regards to paying people to work here at the church is we need to have at least $2,000 in the bank already designated for that position. And right now we don't. So we can save up or get $2,000 put into the bank. That goes a long way in order for me to go, hey, board, we're good. We're going to make this happen. I have commitments from the church. Here's the money that we're going to start using all of this with, and we can go from there. My theory right now is that it would probably end up being more of a waged position rather than a salary position. That way things work out better that way for us. And so basically the director would end up being a subcontractor within the church. So they'd be a 1099 employee rather than a W-4. Ah, business terms. Y'all didn't know I knew all that stuff, did you? Ah. That's what happens when you worked for Life 360 Community Services for so long. You learn HR terms. So. Any other questions? Yes. Yes. So the way that I'm envisioning it right now, and my experience is that once the youth get in here, it's usually good to be flexible with them to try to figure out what their expectations are going forward. Now, there's going to be certain things that have to be met. So deadlines are going to have to be met when it comes to fine arts, for instance. So there are certain criteria that have to be met and so on and so forth, and I will be able to go over that with everyone, all the rules and criteria for those events. But it's going to be on the student to get their assignments done, get their work done and stuff like that, to practice or to paint or to correct or whatever it is. And as it develops, we will eventually find what that method is going to be kind of like on a regular basis. I'm kind of trying to approach this as letting the students kind of lead it a little bit, because if they don't have an input and they feel like they're just being told what to do, they're not going to want to be there. Huh? They'll lose all motivation, exactly. But if I give them the opportunity to kind of make the youth club exactly what they are expecting it to be, then they get to build it themselves. They get to have ownership of their youth club. And so it ends up being part of it, it becomes an identity that is shared with each and every individual. Does that make sense? So a lot of times in the past, youth group. If you go to a lot of youth groups, you show up at the door. They tell you exactly what's going to happen. There's a set service order, just like a Sunday morning. It's exactly like a Sunday morning service, except they have louder music, right? Well, I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, they'll throw a game up there. I mean, if you'd like on Sunday morning, we could play it. We can play Chubby Bunny if you want. I'm not sure how I would make that fit into my sermon today. But, I mean, we've got marshmallows right there. And we can definitely play Chubby Bunny right now, and we'd basically be in a youth service. The goal 11, who can get the most marshmallows in your mouth? No, but that's kind of the idea, is that this is something that's brand new. And unlike other youth groups where people just kind of show up and get told what to do, my idea is, let's create this thing. What are you envisioning? Now, here's the thing. The substance to it, what's giving it its structure, is the fine arts part. There are certain rules that have to be followed. There are certain things that have to happen. There are certain deadlines that have to happen. And we're going to get everyone in participation of that. The idea being is that in March, when we go to fine arts, everyone gets super excited about fine arts and what's going on with that, that they want to do other things as well. So then when we have youth convention come up, they want to go to youth convention. When we have youth camp coming up, they want to go to youth camp. And what happens is those big district events or big national events or whatever they are, they end up being so vitally important to the development of everyone who's here. And those of you who have been to youth camp or youth convention in your life, and this is something I've experienced personally, those are massively determinate parts of your life. They change everything. Everything. I got my calling into ministry at youth convention. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit at kids camp. And kids that are involved in developing their church and developing an aspect of their church not only will be involved in their church now, statistics show us that they'll be involved in church in college and as young adults and as adults. Did you know that? Because I guarantee you there's a bunch of youth groups right now. Kids show up because their parents tell them to. And once they turn 18 and they move out, mom's going to call and wonder if they went to church on Sunday. And we don't want that. We want our kids to have a sense of ownership within the church. That's the reason why my son comes up here and play and does slides on Sunday morning. Did you know that? Because that's like his baby now. He's not perfect at it. I know that. He might miss a couple slides, but he's doing it. That's why we want to get kids involved. And here's the other thing. Let's say you've got a talent for piano. I don't have to be up there every Sunday. I don't want to be up there every Sunday. I just, out of necessity, I'm there up there every Sunday right now. So I want students to get involved. I want adults to get involved. We need a drummer, for goodness sakes. Come on now. If y'all can play, if someone else wants to play piano, I'll play drums. Yeah. Hey, make a joyful noise to the Lord, right? Hey, I am as happy as can be when I play something. Oh. Yeah, I guess. All right. Okay, any other questions on that? Guys, anybody? Sweet. All right. So what are we doing spiritually for 2026? Well, let me introduce you to the Romans Roadmap. This is going to be at least, and I mean at least, for the first quarter, this is going to be our theme. Now, throughout the year of 2026, we are going to go through the entire book of Romans. And you're like, wow, that's a lot of sermons. Yeah, I know, but you have to understand is that when Christmas comes, we're going to be doing Advent again. So there is Advent, okay? And Easter, there's going to be an Easter service that goes along with Easter. So yes, we're going to have those specifically themed services around the major holidays and things like that. But for everything else that's happening, oh, and October is obviously missions emphasis, so missions emphasis will be happening in October. But for the rest of the time, Romans. Why? Well, hopefully I can show you guys why today. And it's going to get nitpicky. How many of you guys like being nitpicky? Be honest with me. Be honest with me. You like the nitpicky. See, I got at least half of you excited about this. So we're going to be going through. It's not going to be verse by verse because that will take longer than a year. But there are portions of this, and I've got a book that I'm using that I'll be using throughout the year to help me develop these sermons. And there's enough of them to fill the whole year. Because I looked at that, and I'm like, it'd be really cool if we did Romans. And I pulled it up, and I went, wow, that's a lot of different sections in there. And I went, how many are there? And I started counting, and I went, oh, okay, cool. God, you're good. Because as a pastor, I look at a year, and I'm planning out the year for what God wants us to do in ministry for the year. And I'm going, what do I do for an entire year when I am going to be very busy with practicum and internship and family things and whatnot? I got all these things that are happening, right? And it's like, okay, God, so what am I going to do? What is going to happen? How is this going to work out for me and for my family and for our church? And how is this all going to flow together? And so when he highlighted this to me, and I said, oh, I can do that. Isn't that cool how God does that sometimes? So that's how this came about. Is I asked God, what are we supposed to do? And he said this. So for at least for a while, we're going to use this, probably this theme-looking theme, probably for about the first quarter. And then I'll probably change it up because I'll get bored of brown. And so will you. That fair? But it's still going to be the same thing. Okay, guys? All right. Cool. So next week, we're going to begin the road trip through the book of Romans. The Romans road trip exists to help us to understand not only what the book of Romans has for us, but to help us to understand the book in a deeper way. For the entirety of 2026, we will dive deep into every scripture, every context, every scripture that, and every one of these scriptures that many of us have probably read a dozen times, and many that we've committed to memory. How many of you guys can remember a verse out of Romans off the top of your head? What do you got? Okay. What do you got? What's that? Yeah, you raised your hand, bud. You volunteered. For the wages of sin is death, right? That one's in there. There's a lot of Romans. A lot of things that we remember from the book of Romans. Okay, so how many of you guys know exactly what Romans 2:26 is? You ain't got a clue. I know. It's okay. You didn't memorize Romans. Maybe you will. Maybe that could be a goal for 2026, is to memorize the book of Romans. I met some, when I was younger, I met some JBQ kids, junior Bible quiz. That is an option that we have available for students as well as junior Bible quiz. We can look into that. And they actually did memorize entire books of the Bible. And I remember my senior year of high school, I'm at youth convention, and one of the pastors was there. He's like, yeah, this kid, he memorized the entire book of blah, blah, blah. He mentioned like four different books that he'd memorized. And he said, all right, so we're going to put you to the test. And he said, we're going to put up on the screen a scripture. I'm going to tell you what it is. You can't look at the screen, and you have to tell, and you have to remember it verse, word by word, okay? And it was like Hebrews something. He put it up on the screen, and here's this kid, eyes closed and blindfolded, and he's just spouting it off word for word right off the screen. And I'm like, at that moment, I wasn't sure if I actually was a believer because he knew scripture so well, but I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. Anyway, before I go into any scriptural deep dive, I'd love to give a background of information so we can understand the context of history. Scripture means different things to different people because of context. But I believe the scripture is not subjective. It's objective. That means that scripture can be applied to our context, but only through the intent of the original author, God. What does that mean? I can read a scripture and I can apply it to my life based upon what I see, but is that necessarily right? Maybe, maybe not. What does the scripture actually mean given its historical context, given for what it meant for that day? How many times have we heard scripture taken out of context? That's bad. That's called eisegesis. That's putting I into scripture. We don't want that. We want exegesis. We want the scripture to exit out of the page into us. That hurt. Sorry. We know, though, unlike the Ten Commandments, which God wrote on a stone tablet, the Lord uses the words of his people to dictate scripture. So, let's start there with the author of Romans. Romans is written in the first person. So it's got the I's and the me's and the you's and so on and so forth. So it's written in the first person and is clearly from the pen of the Apostle Paul, or at least from his voice. The actual transcription of the letter, however, was done by Tertius. In Romans 16:22, it says this, I, Tertius, the one writing this letter for Paul, send my greetings to as one of the Lord's followers. Now we know who wrote, actually transcribed, Paul's words. Tertius, yes, Tertius. Thank you, Tertius. It's probably Tertius. I'm probably wrong. Yeah. We won't see him again until we get to Romans 16, so. Tertius? Could be. Tortillas? Let's go with Mr. T. All right. Maybe not the best reference. Tertius. I'm going to go with Tertius, okay? So that's going to be Tertius was Paul's assistant, okay? As part of his responsibilities, he was to record Paul's words for the letter to the Romans church, now known as the Book of Romans, okay? Tertius was known as a Manunus. That's a great word, a Manunus. He was either hired by Paul or served Paul as a secretary. His job was to physically write the exact words of the speaker. No. Yeah, kind of, but not really. Scribes would put their own notes in the margins sometimes. He's not allowed to do that. He writes down exactly what he hears. Okay? So let me show you what this is like. Everyone take out a mobile device, because I know you all have them. All right? Take out your mobile device and go to your email app. All right. You have a phone, and I know it. Okay. Bless your heart. All right, you got your email app up? You're going to send this email to conway@life360.org. I know, it's amazing. conway@life360.org. If ever you need to email the church, please email conway@life360.org. That will end up actually going into my email box, but I know that you'll be sending it to the church. You can send it to my regular email address, but for the purposes of this, please send it to conway@life360.org. Thank you very much. Sorry. All right, so you got that? Are you ready? For the subject, just put whatever you want. I'm not worried about subject. Okay? Because I know all your phones will be like, you need a subject. All right, so this is what you're going to do. I am going to dictate words, a letter or a portion of a letter, and you are going to write it down exactly as I say it. Are you ready? I actually have it in here in all caps, slowly. Yes. conway@life360.org. Everyone ready?
Yeah.
This is exactly what Tertius dealt with, but you know he did this for a living, so he was probably a little bit quicker than all of us doing this, but that's okay. You guys ready? Oh, are you doing the voice thing?
Yes, I am.
Oh, cheater. Don't get ahead of me. Ready? Nice. Here we go. Paul. You would not make a good Emmaus. Emmanuel. Here we go. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Called to be an apostle. And set apart for the gospel of God. the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. All right, so whatever you got, I'm not going to repeat it. Send it. Sweet. My phone's about to blow up. Awesome. So, how did you guys do?
Oh, AI's really great.
AI is really great. It's autocorrect, right?
Auto-spell, auto-grammar.
So, I mean, imagine if you like had Siri and you did Siri with it or Google or whatever you guys have on your devices. We have these new apps right now which are awesome. I always wish I had these things when I was in school for my master's degree, my first master's degree. Because it literally will do that job and dictate everything that the professor is saying and write it into notes. And then through AI, it breaks it out into, like, slides. It's so cool what these things can do nowadays. It's crazy. Because, you know, sometimes in college, the professor tells you things that are going to be on the exam, and it's not in your book. And you're like, well, I read the book, and it wasn't in the question. Oh, I said it in my lecture. This is softer. So, that's what he did for a living. Except here's the thing. Have you ever been to court and they have a court reporter? And they have that little machine that they only know how to type on? Huh? Dictation. They do dictation. That's what this guy's doing. Paul is talking, not like I just did, very slowly. He's talking at normal speed. Maybe being courteous and being a little slower about it, intentional about it. But Tertius is literally doing his typing or his scribing. How many of you guys remember shorthand? Yeah, shorthand. Like W with the slash, what's that? With. W with the slash with an O? Ah. You know, they got a hand with an arrow going the other way. That's beforehand. I don't know. Oh, second century emojis. Sorry. But, I mean, that's what's happening. And you're like, well, why does that matter? Well, because people all the time are going to tell you, God didn't write the scriptures. Hey, we're reaching 5 new families that are unchurched, okay? This is going to come up. God didn't write the scriptures. Well, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul. But Paul didn't write the scriptures. Well, you're right. He said the letter. There are certain times when it actually says that this is written in my handwriting, Paul, or my, you know, it actually has that those moments, right, in the scripture, and he actually highlights those moments. But here's the thing I want to get clear to you is that would you believe a legal document from a court case? Would you believe the transcription from a court case? You would. Not only that, your life would probably depend on it if you were in court and that was an official record. So you're going to believe that. Why wouldn't you believe this? Same concept. Right? All right. This is exactly how Paul would have his letters written. Normally, he would dictate the letters to someone who he had hired or worked for him. It's the nice term for how things used to be. This would be a dictation, and the people were specially trained so that they could write very quickly and accurately. That was their job. That's what they did for a living. Okay? All right. So, next question we have to ask is, who is the letter for? What's the destination? Now, This should be pretty easy for you because the book is called. So guess who the letter is for? All the Romans? Ah. As the name of the book suggests, the destination for the letter is actually the church in Rome. Specifically, the people who are the believers of Jesus in Rome. Okay? While the composition of the Roman church is not exactly clear from history, we do know that Paul speaks at times directly to Jews. For example, in Romans 7:1, it says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living?" Who's he talking to? Jewish believers. Okay? So now we know there's Jewish believers. At other times, he's speaking to Gentiles, such as Romans 1:13. He says this, "I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I plan many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now." Remember that from this morning for my prayers. I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit, just as I have seen among other Gentiles. So he's talking to Gentiles. So, and we're going to see throughout the rest of this time that there are other times when he talks to both the Jews and the Gentiles, okay? This is going to be seen throughout the entire context. He's talking to the entire group of people, but certain sections are being talked to specifically to the Jews, and some are being talked to specifically to the Gentiles. Why is this important? Context. But why else? Yeah, you know the answer, you just don't want to say it. What's that?
For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither got circumcision.
Right?
Mm-hmm. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision got a heart and spirit, not letter, who prays by men to God.
Yeah. So what's one of the biggest hot button issues in the Christian church at this time? Circumcision. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. It never was. It was never meant to be that. Nope. But it's a big hot button issue, right? Yeah. Yeah. Yep. So let me test you a little bit. What if a pastor from the pulpit said, "You need to divorce your spouse and stop having sex with them"? What if a pastor said that? Does context matter? Would he ever, biblically, say that to a heterosexual couple? No. Would a pastor ever say that to a homosexual married couple? Yes. See, context matters. See, you guys all, like Leah, man, I loved her eyes. She's like, "I'm going to kill you when you get home." But see, once I put some context to it, it makes sense, doesn't it? Now, I mean, homosexuality was not the hot button issue back then. It was circumcision. It was at that time. What? I mean, it was something that was brought up, yes, but it wasn't the primary, like, political issue within the church that circumcision was at that time. Right? Right. I mean, we're going to talk about that for sure. It's in Romans 2. Right? All right. So now we want to figure out, so now we know who wrote it. We know who it's for. Now what do we need to figure out? When? When was it written? The next thing we want to figure out is when it was written. To figure this out, we need to collect some relevant data, okay? Some historical and scriptural data. And since we know that the book of Romans is written to both the Jews and the Gentiles, we have to find a time when the populations of both Jews and Gentiles were in Rome. And you're like, well, weren't they always in Rome? No. History tells us that in AD 49, Emperor Claudius expelled all the Jews from Rome. This is relevant because if Paul is writing to the Jews in Rome, there needs to be Jews in Rome. Scripture also confirms that this information to us is present in Acts 18:2 when it says this. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all Jews from Rome. This is not only written down in the book of Acts. This is also written down in Roman history. Okay? So we have this information. So additionally, recent evidence established that there's a new date for accession of Festus as well as the procreator of Judea. And this is around AD 56, okay? And the reason why this is important is since Paul appeared before him at the end of the two-year imprisonment in Caesarea, and you can find this in the book of Acts 24-27, and it says this, after 2 years went by in this way, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and because Felix wanted to gain favor with the Jewish people, he left Paul in prison. Okay, so why is Acts important? Acts is kind of like our history book of what the early church was going through and what Paul's life was like. Okay, Romans is written somewhere in that time frame, so we can actually place Romans somewhere within the historical record that's in the book of Acts. Okay, because Acts actually says Paul went here during this time that was during this thing that was happening. Paul went here during this time and this stuff was happening. So that actually gives us dates and time frames and stuff like that. How many of you guys love history? Cool, you're going to eat this stuff up like breakfast. But here's the thing: the rest of us are kind of like, I know this is the boring message. Let's just. Help me out here. I'm trying to help you guys get some history, and you're going to learn something today. Okay? So, I know, learning's hard, kid. Since Paul appeared both before him at the end of his two-year imprisonment in Caesarea, Paul must have ended his third missionary journey in... There was three missionary journeys for Paul, okay? He must have ended his third missionary journey in the early summer of AD 54. Okay? We're getting dates down. In the months leading up to the end of his third missionary journey, Paul was in Greece. While there, it is believed that he wrote the Roman letter expressing his intent to visit as soon as he had delivered the contribution to Jerusalem. And that is seen in Romans 15:28. As soon as I have delivered this money and completed this good deed of theirs, I will come and see you on my way to Spain. He writes that in the book of Romans. This was not Paul's intent during any of his earlier missionary journeys. So now we know this had to happen during the third missionary journey. Some of you don't doing that. I get that. That's why it's cold in here. Y'all don't get fall asleep when it's cold. So Romans must have been written during the latter part of his visit in Greece. Because guess what? It doesn't take that long to write a letter. Even though the letter is as long as the book of Romans, it doesn't take 6 months to do that. It takes an afternoon. Why? If you can sit down and read through the book of Romans in an afternoon, which you can, you can dictate a letter to the Romans in an afternoon. Let me show you this. This is kind of cool. Paul was in Corinth at the time of the writing, it seems. So he was in Greece, in that area, in the Corinthian area. And there's a reference to Erastus in chapter 16, verse 23, as being the treasurer of that city. An inscription in the stone pavement beside the large theater in Corinth states that it was laid by Erastus, the city treasurer, in appreciation for his election. This can hardly be coincidental. Erastus evidently remained in Corinth because it is mentioned as his home in 2 Timothy. Okay, so that's the actual thing. That is the actual slab. It's a picture of it. It's a real thing. Did y'all know the Bible is like real? It has real history and people were really doing these things. It's not made up. It's not like Middle Earth. This is not fiction. This is nonfiction. Okay, so 2 Timothy. We're talking about 2 Timothy here. 2 Timothy 4:19 to 20 says this: "Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila and those living in the household of Onesiphorus." All these Greek names are going to get me through this whole time, I get you. "Erastus stayed at Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick at Miletus." Woo! Aren't you glad you're not the pastor today? This was not Paul's intent during the early part of his visit to Corinth on his second missionary journey. So Romans must have been written during this later part of his visit. I already said that. I don't know why that was in my notes. Okay, so the date. Furthermore, Paul refers to Gaius as the host at the time he wrote Romans in 1623, probably the same Gaius who lived in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1:14. Feel free to go look that up. Finally, we know that Emperor Claudius, who expelled the Jews from Rome in AD 49, reigned from 41 until his death in 54. If Romans was written from Corinth in 54, the Jews might have been allowed to return by that time. And you're like, well, that doesn't make any sense. Yes, it does. There's 12 months in a year. Claudius was removed, that's a nice way to put it, from office very early on in 54. And then the Jews were allowed to come back. How long does it take you to move when you really want to move somewhere? A couple weeks? A day? How many of y'all could run down to U-Haul right now and have all your stuff packed up into that U-Haul in 24 to 36 hours? Yeah. 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 Uh-huh. It did. But do you know how long weeks are? Not a year. On the other hand, and this is up for debate, there is the possibility that Christian Jews were allowed to stay in Rome. Because the issue that Claudius had with the Jews is that they were so hardline with their Jewish faiths and Jewish traditions that they had major issues and conflicts with the Roman emperor. So it's possible the Christians were allowed to stay. Because we know that the gifts of the Spirit, there are no laws against that. But I don't know. I wasn't alive at that time. I don't imagine any of you were either. So here's the deal. Probably, most likely, we're looking at around that time frame, around 54. Jews like Priscilla and Aquila were converted after arriving in Corinth. That's in Acts 18:2. There he met with a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus. I talked about that. In either case, there may have been Jews in the church in Rome as early as 54 AD. So, if this was written around 56 AD, 55 AD, 56 AD, 56 or 7 AD, you never know. Sorry. We get an idea of where this all fits in, right? There's your dates. There's your time frames. People are really alive during this time. There's a reason why in modern writing we do things so precisely, like April 15th. What happened on April 15th in history? Does anyone know? You had your taxes due. That's right. So, all right. Purposes and teaching. Ah, here we go, getting into the grit. Romans addresses the fundamental question of how God's salvation operates across the divide between Jewish and Gentile believers. Paul's central concern is reconciling Jews and Gentiles within the growing churches. In their time, this divide was huge. For millennia, the Jews... Yeah, man. That's awesome. In their time, this divide was huge. You have to understand is that for millennia, the Jews held a special place with God, or at least in their own mind they did. And they still do hold that special place with God. But now God was extending that special blessing to the Gentiles, as if God had adopted children into the family that had original children in it. Even though the children of the original family thought that everything was perfect just the way it was. Imagine your family right now. My family, we have four kids. Some were like, that's a lot of kids. But what if one day I decided, you know what, Leah? I think we need to adopt some more. So then we adopt eight kids. The Lord says that in my house, the mansion has many rooms, so we should be good. So I decided to adopt eight more children. How does that make my four kids feel? It could make them feel a lot of different ways. Huh? Well, yay, I have more siblings. Now I'm going to get less for Christmas. Or they could go like, yes, a bigger family, awesome. I get new brothers and sisters. I literally have four different kids that would feel four different ways about all of this happening. Just ask Malachi. I'm sure you will get a response in some way that is going to be different from Elizabeth. Abigail's like, I'm glad I've only got a few more months of this. They're all going to go in your room. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. Yeah. Can you imagine what that feeling would be like? Yeah. And the adopted kids are all like, I have a family. But then they get persecuted by the original four and picked on. Well, you're not really a part of this family because you don't really have our last name. You know, it's kind of like circumcision. We were chosen, you weren't chosen. I mean, think about the divide there. That is huge. And this was that. Do you understand now why this was such a big deal for the church at this time? They were so trying to work out things about infighting within the church. I mean, homosexuality was a thing too. Child sacrifice was a thing. Huh? Starvation was a real thing. Idol worship was a real thing. And all of this stuff needs to be addressed. But honestly, I think that's why these books sometimes are so dang long, is because a lot of things need to be addressed. But at the end of the day, all that really matters is that you're a part of the family. That's what Paul is trying to get to. He's trying to get everyone in the room to understand you are all on the same side. Enough with the division. Get over yourselves. The letter unfolds in a very systematic way. The opening chapters establish that Jews and Gentiles share equal standing in both the divine judgment and in salvation under Abraham's covenant. Ooh. while justification by faith is presented as accessible to all, culminating in the demonstration that both groups now constitute a single people of God, built on Abraham's premises and promises, and continues with historic and continued throughout historical Israel. So now the Gentiles get to have all the benefits of what all the Israelites had to go through to get to the point of Jesus. Well, that doesn't sound fair, does it? They didn't have to go through centuries of slavery in Egypt. They didn't have to go through 40 years wandering in the desert. They didn't have to deal with the giants and the Philistines, and you know, they didn't have to deal with Jezebel. Yeah. Can you imagine how much that really, really cut? I mean, some of these guys, you have to understand, some of these guys, they're the offspring of Esau. Or worse off, they're the offspring of Ishmael. You know, the fatherless child, the one that was not supposed to happen. Sometimes, yeah. Most of the time. Yeah. Stuff bad happens when you don't follow God's plan. Paul seizes the opportunity to proclaim Christ's death, resurrection, and present enthronement while attempting to reconcile Christian and Jewish factions in Rome. The letter's power lies precisely in the integrative, establishing and theological grounds for salvation, which is justification by faith. Insert Protestantism here. While demonstrating its radical implication that this salvation breaks down the barrier separating Jews from Gentiles, creating one redeemed community. Yes, I'm going to be presenting Romans in a very Protestant way. This is going to be a separation from my friends up the road at the Catholic Church, a separation from my friends at any of the Church of England, or anyone that's from that portion of history. Church history and church doctrine. Justification by faith. There's no secret handshake that you can do in order to get into heaven. There's no Eucharist that you have to take. There's no specific baptism you have to have. There's no specific this, that, or the other thing you have to do, except one important and undeniable thing. Justification by faith alone. You have faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you believe him and you make him Lord of your life. You are saved, period.
That's not a New Testament.
What is that? It is. Uh-huh. That's right. But our friends ignore that sometimes. And we're going to talk about that throughout the rest of this time. Are you excited? Have you been bored by all my history? Oh, good. I'm glad this one was interesting. That's what I call these ones. I call them the interesting ones. So, and you'll be happy to know that I did not tie this in with my first message, which is actually one thing I used to screw up on when I was a pastor and younger as a pastor, is I would do all this intro and then I would do like the first message. And my wife says, that's a bad idea. Don't do that. So thank my wife. She said, break it up. And I did. I listen. I know, today was not exactly the most spiritual of things. We didn't get super deep into anything yet, but hey, next week is coming. I wanted to keep it light for you guys. I wanted to keep it breezy for you guys today because New Year's is coming, y'all. And we're going to have an awesome New Year's. I am so excited and thankful for everything that God has done throughout this entire year. Soon and very soon, I do want to sit down. Well, not. Well, I guess I'll be sitting. You guys be sitting too. And present to you what God has done for us in 2025. I've got to get that data put together. I don't have it yet because, honestly, we're still in 2025. So I want to be able to share that all with you and give you a recap. I'm not as fast as Facebook at putting recaps together and YouTube together, you know. I'm not as fast as they are. I'm sorry. But keep each other in prayer. If you don't have Right Now Media, get it. Get the app. Follow along with what we're doing. Because that Romans series that we're going to be doing, that is going to be a devotional series that we do together as a church that goes along with what we're doing. It is not going to be exactly the same. It's not meant to be exactly the same. So, but throughout the entire year of 2026, by the time 2026 ends, you're going to be like, I am so sick and tired of Romans. Good. We'll do another one the next year. No, we'll see. I don't know what God has for 2027 yet. It's going to be awesome in 27, though. I'm excited for 27. But I'm excited for 26, too. So, huh? Oh, I just got some cool things happening in my family in 27. I'm biased. Yeah. I'll be graduating at the end of 26. So, yay. Yeah. She's going away. All right. I love you guys. Let's stand and pray, and then we will make our way out into this end of this year. How's that sound? Lord God, I thank you so much for bringing us together. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us through this wonderful year, God. I pray that blessings will continue throughout the rest of this week, God, that as we enter into this new year, prepare our hearts for what you have for us and prepare our lives for the changes that you have for us to make, God. I thank you for the direction and the leading and the blessing that 2025 has brought us as we lead into 2026, God. And I thank you that we have a roadmap going ahead. I thank you, Lord, for all you are and all you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Happy New Year.